Right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And I would like for you to turn to chapter 11 for the message tonight, Proverbs 11. And the Holy Spirit has done it again. I did not tell Pastor Brian what I was preaching on, and yet all the music has been geared towards soul winning tonight, and that's exactly what I'm going to preach on this evening. So kind of obvious to me, the Lord wants us to hear about soul winning tonight. So let me read you just one verse of scripture. I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And that one verse is verse 30. All right, look down at verse 30. The Bible says here, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." He that winneth souls is wise. All right, let's pray together and then the message. Father, thank you so much for this passage of scripture, for this verse. What a wonderful verse it is. It has encouraged the hearts of believers for a long, long time now. And I pray that you will help it to encourage our hearts this evening as well. And Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want you to be honored in what I say tonight about this verse. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless me and help me as I speak. But also, Father, bless our folks as they listen. And we just ask you to apply the word of God to our hearts. And may when we leave here in a little bit, we have the joy of the Lord within us and excited about the opportunity to go this week and tell someone how they can know that they're going to heaven. So, Father, bless us now, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to point out this verse and kind of isolate this verse tonight. And it is a verse that deals with the matter of winning souls to Christ. Now, you might expect this verse to be in the New Testament, but strangely enough, this verse is in the Old Testament. You might expect that this statement would be, maybe in one of the Apostle Paul's letters, one of his epistles, or maybe James. You might expect to find this verse in the book of James, but instead, we find it here in the Old Testament scriptures. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, knew a little bit about being wise. And so when when the Holy Spirit led him to pen these words, I think that he was, of course, fitting to say such a thing as what this verse includes. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, if you will remember from last year, our study in the book of Genesis, and when we were looking at all the pictures of Christ in the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights, we learned that the Old Testament scriptures are foundational. You have to have the old and the new. They go together. They're like peanut butter and jelly. All right, they go together. You can't isolate them. They go together. And I have taught you that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that is so true. Winning souls is the thrust of the New Testament, but wait a minute. It was also the thrust of the Old Testament. We realize that the Lord Jesus spent 3.5 years going from north to south, east to west in Israel, and winning people, winning souls to himself. And then, of course, we read the book of Acts and we see Peter and John and James and Paul and Timothy and Barnabas and Silas and all the others that are listed there in the book of Acts in those early days of the establishment of the New Testament church. And the book of Acts reveals all of the soul winning efforts that these men in the early church did. Every page is a record of the souls that were invited to come to Christ. And of course, some came to him, but others rejected him. But thank God, more came and received Christ than rejected him in the Bible. So you might expect this verse to be in your New Testament. But wait a minute, it's not. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And so I think it shows us that winning souls to Christ is important no matter what era, no matter what testament you were in. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Savior coming. In the New Testament, we look backward at the Savior having come. But the story is the same. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you and I are asked to believe God. And when we exercise faith and believe God, it is counted unto us for righteousness. But I want tonight to think about this matter of the wisdom that is necessary in the work of winning souls and sharing the gospel with others. First thing I want you to notice is this. Notice that wisdom is necessary in soul winning. It is necessary in soul winning, winning souls to Christ. And wisdom is necessary for winning souls to Christ. This soul winning or winning souls is a phrase that we hear often, and we all know what that phrase means. But are we so familiar with the phrase that we fail to see the full scope of what Solomon is saying here? Well, let's break down a couple of the things in this verse. Let's just break down a couple of the words and define them from the Bible, and I think it will help us to see the spiritual wisdom that is needed in order to win folks to Christ. First of all, let's look at what is meant by the word souls. Souls, if look at your Bible. And he that winneth souls is wise. Now, what is meant by that little word? Well, I did some checking on it. And ironically, the Hebrew word that is used here is used 754 times in the Old Testament. The word souls, the Hebrew word that is used here, translated souls, is used 754 times in the Old Testament. Now, of that 754 times, the word is translated into our English word souls, you ready for this? 472 times. 472 times. Now that leaves 282 remaining times where this same Hebrew word is translated. Are you ready for this? 41 various other ways. 41. You would not think that one little word like that would cover so much ground, would you? But the very predominant way that it is translated is the one that we find in our text verse, which is souls. Now, let me tell you, as I studied this and looked at it and researched and looked up the words, very simply put, the word souls in verse 30 means a breathing creature, a living, breathing human being, a person, a living person. All right, so he that wins people, living people, to the Lord, he that wins souls is wise. The very first occurrence in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 21, where Moses tells us that God created the great fish, the great sea monsters, and every living creature. And that's the same word as the word souls in verse 30. But it's translated there, living creatures. Living creatures, Moses said, that moveth. That moveth. So that proves they're alive. They're moving. All right? They're moving. And then as you go through the Bible and you continue to observe its use, you discover that it was used to describe man himself. The Hebrew word is the word nephesh. Nephesh. And it is used to show man is a real, living, and breathing person, created in the image of God, given life by God, living, breathing person. And it does not just refer to the spirit of a man. It does not just refer to the energy of a man, or just of the mind of a man, or just of the physical body of a man, although all of those are inclusive of all these aspects of our being. So what does the word mean? Well, basically, folks, what Solomon is saying is that he that winneth the whole man, the whole of man, he that winneth living human men, living and breathing people, that man is wise. Let me say it to you this way. He that winneth men is wise. Now let's look at what it means to be wise. What does that word mean? Well, I'm sorry, the word winneth. What does that word mean? Now this one is a beautiful word. All of us like to win over. All right. You remember when you were courting who is the woman who is now your wife? All right. You wanted to win her over. Okay. I had a roommate and we used to tease him that he chased the girl that he married. He chased her until she caught him. All right. Because that was the most uncaring. He didn't like anybody else but her, but he was the most uncaring individual. Some activity would come around where you are expected to take a date to this, like some kind of a musical program or a Shakespeare play or something, and you were expected to take a date with you, and he would just go by himself. And she came to me one day and she said, "Would you just knock him in the head for me?" And I said, "No, you knock him in the head." I said, I know that that he likes you. I know that he does. I mean, he talks about, that's all he talks about. There's nobody else in his life. And he would every now and then, I guess just to make sure she was still on the hook, you know, he'd give the line a little tug every now and then. And so finally one day, she came to me and said, "Would you just knock him in the head?" I said, "No, I'm not going to do that. No, sir. Number one, he's bigger than I am. I'm not going to walk up and knock him in the head." And I said, "You do it." And so she did. She just grabbed him in his senior year and said, "Now look." And she laid it out for him, what she expected. And in no time, he asked her to marry him. He got her a ring and they were married shortly after school was out. And we used to tease him, say, that you chased her until she caught you. All right? And that makes sense. In some way, it makes sense. But what Solomon is saying here is he that winneth men is wise. We all like to win others over to our way of thinking, to win friends. We call it winning friends. We like the feeling that we have persuaded others, or we have wooed others to ourselves. But I did some checking on this word as well, and I found out something very interesting about this word. The word in the Hebrew language means to take or to catch. To take or to catch. Now look at it. We're talking about winneth. He that winneth souls is wise. And the word that was used here by Solomon is the word that they normally used this way, to take or to catch. And this word is given a lot of different translations in the Old Testament scriptures. It is sometimes translated to accept, or to bring, or to purchase, or to buy, or to draw to yourself, or to enfold, all right, to come together. And I would not be hesitant to take any of those synonyms and put it in my in this text verse, for it shows us there are all sorts of methods for doing the work of winning souls. Now, let me put some light on it for you, all right? Hold your place here and go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. And let me show you, let me read for you the first few verses of this chapter. This is where we have the miracle of the net that was just filled with fish. All right, look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now, Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. All right. "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of Peter's ship." Look at verse 4. "Now when he had left speaking," or in other words, when he had finished speaking, "he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." A draught, an abundance of fish. All right, in verse 5. "Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. But they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Now, I'd call that a heap of fish, wouldn't you? I mean, if you got so many fish in your boat that it's about to sink the boat, number one, that had to have been just nasty as it could be, don't you think? But nonetheless, these guys were fishermen. They had fished all night, hadn't caught a thing, and at the Lord's command, they did what the Lord told them to do. And so both ships were full. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt," what? Catch men. All right? Catch men. Now, folks, I want you to notice that little word. I want you to notice the Lord Jesus said, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." They had toiled all night long and had taken nothing. The Lord Jesus instructed them where they should cast their nets, and when they were obedient, they caught a great multitude of fish, enough that filled two boats. And they were ecstatic. They were thrilled. And the Lord Jesus then turned and said to them, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now, I checked on the wording here. And the Lord Jesus literally said to them, "Thou shalt catch men alive. Thou shalt catch living men," if you will. You've been fishermen in the past. You've caught fish. But now you're going to, because of me, catch living men. Now notice the contrast, folks. When they caught those fish, they took them from the sea, from the element of life. They were alive in the sea, and they brought them into the realm of death. They brought them out of the sea to death. But Jesus said, you're going to do the opposite of what you've been doing. You're not going to catch. You're not going to catch fish. You're going to catch men alive. In other words, you will do the exact opposite of what you have been doing in the matter of fishing. The fish you caught were alive, and then they died after you caught them. The souls of men, however, watch this now, will be dead, and you will then win them to Christ, and by winning them to Christ, they will be alive. See the contrast there? Peter and John and James, they were sitting there, no doubt looking at one another, like, wow, did you see what he just did? But and that in and of itself was awesome, don't you think? I mean, he told him just push out a little bit. Just push out a little bit and throw the net in. They were obedient and they caught so many fish. They didn't know what to do with all of them. And so they're no doubt sitting there looking at one another like, wow, did you see that? But then the Lord Jesus just took it up one notch. And he said, now, fellas, listen, what you just did, taking all those fish out of their realm, you killed them. But when you go fishing for men, you're going to catch men dead in trespasses and sins, and you're going to share the gospel with them. They are going to get saved and be given eternal life. You're just reversing it. And that's why they never went back to the nets. They never went back. They didn't have to, because of what they saw. I'm telling you, folks, there's something wonderful about winning someone to Christ. There is nothing that can compare to leading human beings out of the darkness and into Christ's marvelous light. Leading them out of death into life, out of the paralysis and failure and heartbreak of life, into the power and victory and joy of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. There's no greater joy than to see a broken, soiled, disgraced man or woman healed of their sin condition, cleansed, renewed, and made a new creature in Christ. I'm saying, folks, to win souls, to catch men, to take them from death and bring them into life, there is nothing that compares with that. And every one of us ought to be doing it. Now, let's look at one more thing here before we have communion. What is the wisdom necessary for this work? All right, now Solomon says in our text verse, Solomon says, he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. So what is the wisdom necessary for this work? What did he mean by that statement? Well, the whole book of Proverbs reveals to us what he meant. In the very first paragraph of Proverbs in chapter 1, we learn the definition of wisdom. Do you know what the definition of wisdom is? Here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Very clearly put. Now, the Hebrew philosophy is that wisdom is the result of a man or woman being rightly related to God. All right? That's the philosophy. You see, the world asks, as did Pilate. Pilate, though, was a Roman. And Pilate asked this question, and the world asked this question. What is truth? What is truth? But the biblical Hebrew writers did not ask that question. They never asked that question. They instead affirm the fact that God is all-knowing, and if one knows all things, he must begin with a knowledge of that one who knows all things. You see, nobody else knows all things. You know, we can sit here and say, well, you know, I know an awful lot about you. Not really. Not really. I mean, most of us, we've known each other for almost 27 years now. But I don't know all about you. And you don't know all about me. You know what I've allowed you to know. You've known what I've told you. And I know about you what you've told me. But wait a minute. There's somebody that knows every thought and intent of your heart. Amen. And the Jews, the Hebrew prophets of old, the Hebrew writers of the scripture, they did not ask the question. They simply affirmed the fact that God was all-knowing. And therefore, if one would know the truth, he must begin with a knowledge of God. In other words, folks, God, this is how they viewed it, God is the fountain of all knowledge. All right? Now, let me have you turn for just a moment to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans, go over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, and chapter 11 for just a moment. Romans 11. Romans 11, and I will begin reading, please, let's start with verse 32. He said, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." All the depths, look at this, all the depth of the riches, both of the what? Wisdom and what? Knowledge of who? God. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Watch this now. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? All right? Who's going to give God advice? Well, I know a few folks that would like to try. You know, I really do. I've met some in my day who, you know, if you know, they know it all. If you don't believe it, you just ask them. They'll tell you all about it. But the truth is, they don't know anything. Are you going to advise God? Are you going to be God's counselor? Are you going to go to heaven and say, "Lord, come here, we need to talk"? No. Who are you? Who are you? Well, I'll tell you who you are. You're the same as me. You're no sinner, saved by grace, but you're no sinner. So you're going to tell Almighty God what's going on? No, I don't think so. All right? Look at verse 35. "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You know, verse 36 is the ending of the Lord's Prayer. You have the kingdom, all right? You have the power. You have the glory. It's all right there in verse 36. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so here is a very clear passage of scripture, a very clear couple of verses where Paul has been explaining salvation to the Romans and how a man who is a sinner against God can be saved from his sin, forgiven of his sin, and made a child of God. And when he has finished explaining God's plan for all sinners and how he will eventually bring the Jews back into fellowship with him one day when he comes back for his church and begins judging them during the tribulation period. But then he just breaks out into this great doxology and finishes by saying, Oh, the depth. You can't measure the depth of it. I can't measure the depth of it. And I'm telling you, folks, Paul's conclusion is the same as Solomon's in Proverbs and as David's in the Psalms and as Solomon's in the book of Ecclesiastes, and also the same as Job. It is the knowledge of God through the pardon and forgiveness of sin provided through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want wisdom, if you want to see wisdom at work in your heart, walk with God. That's where it begins. You get in the Bible and learn the Word of God. Just last week, the week before the sword, I was with my granddaughter, and something came up, and I said something about it, and she looked over at me and she said, "Papa, how in the world do you know that?" And I said, "I don't know," and she said, "You're just about the smartest guy I know." I said, I know. I can do that around her. I said, "Yeah, I know." And she started laughing. And I said, "Honey, it's called experience. It's called experience. You get in this Bible. You live in this Bible. You read it. You learn it. You memorize it. You hide it in your heart, and you walk with God in accordance to this Bible. He's the one that is truth. Amen. He's the one that is wisdom. He's the one that is love. You want love? Hang around with the one who is love. Amen. You want truth? Hang around with truth. It'll rub off on you. It'll rub off on you. You want wisdom? Ask God for it. Amen. And get in the Bible, because right here in this Bible is where wisdom is learned. Amen. Who is wisdom? God is wisdom. You hang around with God, you'll start acting like God. I think I told you all this years ago. When I was young preacher, young, that was a long time ago, young, when I was young. Did I mention I was once young? And when I was young, I was so hungry to know, to learn, to I wanted to just be the best preacher I could be. I just wanted to learn the Bible. I would sit and read and study the Bible. And I just went at it. And I just decided one day, I'm not the smartest one around. So I'm going to go to the one who is smart. Amen. I'm going to talk to him about all that. And I'm not the wisest person to ever put on a pair of shoes. And so I thought, I'll just go to the one who is wisdom. And I read over there in James where it said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give it to you liberally. That's the only time I like the word liberal. Is when God's pouring out wisdom liberally. That's the only time I like the word. And so I just decided I'm going to start praying for wisdom. And I have prayed for wisdom now for 45 years. Just praying for wisdom. Lord, I don't know how to handle this. Can you just give me your wisdom on that? I don't know how many times Pastor Holbrook has come and said, I need to run this by you. And then he'll run it by me. And then in my experience, having done this now for a long time, having spent time with the one who is wisdom, he'll say, now, what do you think about that? And I'll tell him what I think about it. He asked. And I'll tell him what I think about it. And there's been many, many times where he said, oh, yeah. Well, I guess that's why you're the preacher, he'd say. How many times have you said that? A lot. Well, I guess that's why you're the preacher. You see, folks, it's not that he doesn't have wisdom. He does. He does. He does. He does. I don't stand over their shoulders and watch their every step and make sure they do everything that I expect them to do. I trust them. They've got wisdom enough. I'm not saying that. Don't go out here and say, oh, Pastor said. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But what I am saying is there's one that has wisdom. Go to him. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. I've been praying for it for 45 years. And thank God for his wisdom that has got me out of more jams than I can write down. Mercy. Thank God for his wisdom. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his mercy. And all these things we get by hanging around the one who is these things. Amen. When I was young, oh my, I wanted to be just the best preacher I could be. I wanted to. I mean, I just would pray about it. Lord, help me, help me, help me. I want to be a good preacher. I want to be able to expound on the word and preach the word and motivate people and draw sinners to Jesus and move the saints. I just want your blessing and your power. So I started hanging around with the one who is power. Amen. I got a ton of tapes, cassette tapes. Remember those? I got a ton of cassette tapes from Brother Glenn Matthews, and I listened to them in my car. And then I started talking like Glenn Matthews. And Glenn said, hey, you're not me. I said, what? He said, you're not me. I said, I know that. He said, no, you don't. I said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't. Well, now, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I listened to a sermon that you preached about 2 weeks ago. And you sound just like me. And you're not me. And I said, not on purpose. Not on purpose. But you see, I would listen to those in my car as I was driving. We lived an hour from Charleston. Always in the car going to the hospital. Always. And I would listen to those preaching tapes. And the more you hang around somebody, the more you start acting like them. And isn't it strange? Your kids will go somewhere during the school year, you know, and one of the kids in their class, and they'll go somewhere, and then all they talk about is their best friend, you know, my best buddy, blah, 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 blah. And after a while, you start noticing little things in them. And you think to yourself, where are they getting that? And then little Adolf is invited over to your house to spend the night. Are you with me? Now, you didn't know little Adolf up to that time. But he comes to your house and you watch. And it's not long before you realize why your son or why your daughter is acting the way they are. They're imitating, and it's not the good things that they imitate, is it? It never is. But my friend, you hang around the Lord, and there is no bad for you to imitate. It's all good. It's all good. And so Paul's conclusion is the same as all the rest of them. And he says, he that winneth souls is wise. He that persuades others to come to Jesus. He that wins over others. He that woos others and brings them to the one who is truth and who is love. And who is mercy and grace. And it just goes on and on and on. Now there is a worldly wisdom. And there is a spiritual wisdom. And we want that worldly wisdom to go away. We don't want that. We want the spiritual wisdom. And that can only come by hanging around with the one who is wisdom. And that's God. That's the Lord. Right here in this book, that's where you're going to get that wisdom, folks. He that winneth souls is wise. Let's bow for prayer. More like Jesus. That should be our prayer tonight. I want to be more like Jesus. And the way to be more like Jesus is to hang around Him in this book. And if you're here tonight and you maybe been a little cold, a little indifferent, you've not quite been on fire like you should be for the Lord, maybe looking back over the last couple of months or so, maybe the problem is you've gotten out of the book. You've gotten out of the Bible. And it's time to get back in. All right? Time to get back in there and get some wisdom from God. Maybe just spend a few moments praying to the Lord tonight, rededicating, reconsecrating your heart to Him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, wonder how many of us will say, Pastor, pray for me tonight. I want to have that wisdom. I want to win breathing human people. Take those which are dead and show them how they can get life. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand all over this building? Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Look at that. Wow. That's good. God bless all of you. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you so much. All right, Father, you know our needs tonight, and I pray that you will meet the needs of every heart. You saw every hand. You know every heart. And so, Father, I ask you to bless in a great way tonight. Help us, Father, to realize that we are all you have to work with here. And so, Father, help us to surrender and give our best so that you can use us for your honor and for your glory. So bless now the word of God to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.